Good morning, everybody. Today we will be in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'll remind you that again in a second, but if you want to get a head start, giving my family a little edge there because they race. And if you see them chuckling when Sam says what we're going to be in, it's because one of them beat the other one. We are a little bit of a competitive family. So I want to introduce this passage first. You guys know I'm not good at intros. So usually what I like to do is just kind of lay down what we're going to talk about today. So I wanted to introduce this passage by bringing attention to the very first word in what I'm going to read today. Okay, it's chapter 2. It starts with the word but. And anytime we see this word in the beginning of a sentence, and when it starts with but, we know that it's connecting this passage to a prior passage. Okay, so this happened, but, okay, so when you read but, you got to know what is it saying right before that, okay? And so it's really piggybacking off of verse 21, and Sam talked about this. And he preached on it, rightly preached on this this verse last week. And verse 21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along." Pay attention to that word, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And like I said, Sam rightly preached about that being the authenticity of Scripture, right? If you remember last week, Sam said that God spoke the Word. That was not from man. The Bible that we have today, right here, it's over generations of people hearing from God, the revelation of God, the actual Word of God. Okay? So when we hear about the word but, it's kind of attached to that. And I wanted us to kind of have that in our mind. So today we're going to be talking about false teachers. And as we talk about false teachers today, it's important to remember that we have the final revelation, the Word of God. And Peter is warning the church, Christians, and the local church specifically, to watch out for teachings that do not come from this very Word. One of the troubling things about our day is, as it relates to false teachers, is they're very available. They're very at hand with social media and with technology. Everybody can get on their phones right now, get on Twitter, and you will see some garbage, some straight garbage that does not align from this word. Amen? And so we got to be careful, and that's what Peter is writing to the church. Hey, the Word of God is the revelation of God. The Bible, what the prophets spoke, what the New Testament disciples in and amongst Jesus speak and the apostles speak, that has been put into Scripture, has been canonized and put into Scripture, is the breathed Word of God. And if you don't believe that and you don't know that, this is going to be really hard to decipher who's teaching falsely. And the Bible describes that as being blown back and forth by the waves. So we have to hold this word with high standards. And if you don't, you better figure out why it's not. And you better have a reason, because God spoke and that is it. So three things we're going to talk about today is what I think Peter's getting at is false teachers will be among you. Will be among us. Many will follow them. And what do we do about it now that we know? Okay? So that's what we're going to look at. So now we're going to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. And I believe that's 1207 in the Pew Bible. If it's not, someone holler. Okay. I will read it. But. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. This is the word of God. May God bless the reading and the preaching of this word. Amen. Amen. False teachers will be among us. False teachers will be among you. That's what Peter's saying. Verse 1. Just as there was false prophets of old, there's false teachers today. Sam reminded us about the Bible, like I said, being the authentic word of God. And false prophets of old, what they would do is they would say, I have revelation from God. It's a little easier, I guess, because we couldn't go, where's that, you know? It was a little easier, but they claimed to know something from God that was not true. Today, false teachers, what they say is outside of the realm of Scripture. It is either completely outside of the realm of Scripture, that's not in the Bible, but most importantly to remember is that oftentimes you can find snippets of it in the Bible. So false teachers, what makes false teaching so dangerous and so scary is how much snippets of truth might be involved in false teaching. So false teachers and false teachings are dangerous not only because they don't tell the truth, but because they speak lies in a way in which is destructive. And Peter reminds us that in verse 1, he says, in verse 1, the second part of verse 1, he says, secretly, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So the word destructive there could also be translated damnable. And I actually like that word. That word gets my attention much more than destructive. Destructive could mean, yeah, man, that's not good, man. That's gonna mess that guy's life up. But when you say damnable, we're talking about eternal punishment. We're talking about outside of the realm of being a people of God. So when you hear me talk false teachers the rest of this sermon, and I'm gonna say it a lot probably, or false teaching or heresy, think damnable. Because that's what the Bible translated in Greek, is damnable. That means these teachings are not only not from God, but they are going to have a special place. They and their followers will have a special place away from God. And I use the word special, not in a good way. So separated from God. This damnable word is something that really we need to think about. It's one thing to misinterpret the Bible, okay? So that's not damnable. To misinterpret the Bible, everybody in this room does that. And I'll just say this. There are things about God we cannot understand for various reasons. There's things about God that we misinterpret for various reasons. We have not been taught well. We have not read the Bible very well. We have not thought about... There's a million reasons why we might do this. And I'll tell you this. From this pulpit, Andrew, Sam, myself, Brad, Ken, we've said something that's probably wrong. We might believe something in this church that might not be right. Sam's squirming now. No, but really, there's things that we don't get right all the time. But I can make a promise to you. Your elders work hard. We work hard to align our service and the things that we do with the Word of God. We work hard to not be outside of this realm, but we get some stuff wrong. That's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's not talking about how you changed your theology last summer because you're like, man, I believe that's not right, because that happened to me. I sat back in that back row behind Terry with Pastor Dave Rubmeier, and I said, you got to prove to me from the Bible why I can't lose my salvation. And he said, okay. And he walked through it with me. And I'm like, well, if the Bible says it, then I believe it. So I was in this church and I thought you could lose your salvation. And I needed you to prove to me that you couldn't. And by the way, I was teaching our young people when I believed that. So, confession. God still loves me. And if he loves me, he can love anybody in this room. All right? So you're not supposed to say amen to that. So that's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's talking about what he calls destructive heresies. This comes from a place of ignorance, sure, but most often arrogance. John MacArthur describes false teachers like this, and I love this because I really didn't think like this. He said, false teachers are those who will not submit their lives to the rule of Christ. Now think about that. You're talking about false teachers. False teachers aren't just these crazy people in Waco, Texas, right? They're not just David Koresh. Well, he's talking about people that have Christian churches and Christian denominations. And he says they will not submit their lives to the rule of Christ. And I thought, man, that is so perfect. Because essentially, there's something prideful or arrogant or self-pleasing in their teaching. And that is not submitting to Christ. And so false teachers are not just people that get it wrong sometimes. They're people that preach destructive heresies. They're people that, as Peter says, deny their master. Verse 1, the second part of that says, even denying the master who bought them. Big uppercase M, denying their master. We know that's Jesus. They're denying Jesus. The difference between error and heresy is the denying of Jesus. It's the walking in false teaching with arrogance and destructive behavior. This has eternal implications. That's why that word damnable is so important. Damnable teaching, destructive teachings. He also reminds us that this isn't without punishment. And again, damnation is eternal punishment. He says, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So, and I want to be careful with this. So when we're on our crusades against false teachers, I want us to remember that God's got them. Okay? Should we speak out? At times, sure. I don't know that you should fill your Twitter feed or your Facebook feed trying to hunt down every false teacher. That's exhausting. And there's people here that need to be built up. There's people in Ellsbury that need to be saved. So I'm not saying to do that. But what I'm saying is, God's got them. Their destruction is paved in front of them. So we don't have to worry about overthrowing every false teacher. But we do need to know who they are. And we do need to know they're talking falsehood and deceit. And we need to know that people will follow them. And that's my next point. Many people, Peter says, many people will follow them. And why many people and not some people or a few people? Well, he tells you, actually. I'm glad you asked because he tells you. He uses the word sensuality. In verse 2, I want to read this to you real quick. In verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality. He didn't say many will follow their teaching. He said many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. We'll get to that in a second. But first and foremost, Peter is saying the reason why many will follow is the same reason why I need to warn you people about this. Because of sensuality. And I know when we hear sensuality, we immediately go to sexuality. And that's probably a good thing because that's a big struggle in the Bible. The Bible talks about sexual sin a lot. And so sensuality is a lot of times connected to sexual sin. But sensuality is not just sexual sin. Here comes another confession. Gluttony is derived from sensuality. And I love to eat. And I overindulge at times because I love to eat. Why do I love to eat? Not because I want to pack myself with nutrients, because it tastes so good and it releases endorphins in my brain. And I just, a greasy cheeseburger, man, it slides right down. Guilty. Sensuality, right? And I can have a whole sermon on sensuality. But that's why people follow false teachings, because of sensuality. That's why you're in the trouble you're in right now most often, is because of sensuality. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, this is very important. This is an echo of what Peter's saying in 2 Peter. 2 Timothy says, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That should be on the screen, Hattie. Notice the word passions. I think you went way too far, huh? But it could be me as well. Notice the word passions. Why do they want people to soothe their ears? Because of their own passions. And think about what he says. He says, they will accumulate for themselves. They'll accumulate false teachers. That puts a little more of the burden on the hearers of false teaching. We love to satisfy our passions, our desires, which is our sensuality. This is why people follow false teachings, because there's always a pull towards your sensual desires. There's always something that they're teaching you that draws you because of your desire, because of our desire. And we're all susceptible to it. It's not just the dumb people. How could that idiot fall for that? You know, no, we all have our blind spots. We all have sensual desires that somehow people can exploit, which is exactly what Peter says in this passage. We all like to live comfortable. We all like to feel better. And oftentimes, false teaching is directed straight at that. That's why the prosperity gospel caught wings and flew through today. Because that sounds better than you might do everything you like. You might do everything God likes and loves, and you might be flat broke. Like, no one who wants to hear that? Thank you for coming to church. I'm glad you got saved last week. You may never have money. It may always be a struggle for you, but God will take care of you. But your bank account might not ever look like their bank account. Nah, tell me something else. Okay, if you do everything right, God will add upon you more and more money and things. That sounds better. Okay, I'm going to follow that teaching. That's a perfect example of how we get caught up in it. So we need to be able to spot it. We need to be attuned to it. We need to heed the warning that God is given, so we do not fall into that trap. Verse 2, the second part of verse 2 says, false teachers and their followers will be hostile to truth. So there's, you want an easy trick? You want an easy trick to spot a false teacher? They'll be hostile to truth. They'll be something untrue about what they're saying, but they'll also be argumentative. And I mean, he says in verse 2, he says, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So they'll speak against it. And when you say, well, wait, doesn't the Bible say this? They'll say, shut your mouth, you fill in the blank, bigot, racist, fundamentalist, stupid Christian, you know, fill in the blank. They'll say something because that's all they have. They're hostile towards truth. False teachings always come with a price. How many times have you seen a false teacher and you're like, man, this guy's crazy, right? He's crazy. And then 5 years later, it actually happened here. A guy here left under false teaching. And I seen him later. And I said, hey, what's going on now, man? I know you were following that ministry. And he's like, oh, he's actually in prison. I'm like, what? Yeah, he was stealing a bunch of money. I'm like, dang, man. And to myself, I was like, told you so. You know, like, duh. False teachers hate truth. And eventually, they'll get theirs. And you might actually see it. How many times have we seen that? People that we know are shady and they're not talking right about God and talking right about God's word. And next thing you know, they're in the headlines. cheated on their wife, stole a bunch of money, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. That happens enough to people that love Jesus. It's sure prevalent in false teachers, right? Because what we desire is so often outside of God's desire. We are susceptible, and we have to be able to spot it. We have to know, wait a minute, that person's negotiating on truth. The Bible says this, and this just doesn't feel right. Now I got to hold up my magnifying glass. What are they saying? Dog chewed it up. What are they saying? I have to view these false teachings through the lens of Scripture. But here's what happens. Here's why sometimes we get caught up in false teaching. It's because we don't do this. We go desire, and we view false teachings in the lens of our desires and our passions, because that feels so much better. And that's what we have to guard against. We often think about false teachings, and we think about I talked about David Koresh earlier, or we think about the Church of Latter-day Saints or Jehovah's Witnesses, and we think about these cults that are outside of Christianity. Those are still a problem. They still pull people, they draw people in. But there's a greater threat. If you get on social media and you just find sermons on YouTube, you better have discernment, because there is a plethora of memes and videos and content containing false teaching from false teachers that come under the guise of Christian and even an evangelical. Even our tribe, like, those are my people. And then all of a sudden you're like, whoa, what? Sam prayed earlier. If you vote this way, you're not a Christian? Well, I can disagree with the way they vote. I can even say, how can you vote for that person as a Christian? I don't understand it. Well, here's why. And we have a dialogue. That's something that doesn't happen at all today. But what? You're putting on Twitter that if I vote for him or her, I'm not a Christian? Where's that at? But guess what? If I'm a Republican, if I'm diehard Republican, you say that about a Democrat, I'm like, yeah, that's right. They should. Now what am I doing? Now I'm getting tribal over things that the Bible doesn't get tribal over. I'm being dogmatic about things that the Bible isn't being dogmatic about. I'm aligning myself with a guy. And remember, revelation doesn't come by the will of man. It comes from God. And we have it at our fingertips. Entire denominations are being taken over by false teachers. Mostly in the name of tolerance, but not only in the name of tolerance. And let me give you two quick examples. I think you got to back up. There you go. Liberalism and legalism. I use this a lot because I'm not a communication major. And I can't put words to exactly how I'm thinking. But liberalism, I'm not talking about politics. Okay? Sam prayed about Christian liberty. We're talking about biblical liberalism. Okay? We're not talking about politics. So don't start thinking Democrat and Republican. Okay? We're talking about legalism, dogma, literalism, pharisaical. I mean, I don't know. Sam probably had better words for me. He's better at that than me. But I want to get your mind. These are two quick examples of false teaching. Hyper-liberalism, not political. Oh, my goodness. Where'd it go? My thing went blank. Okay. Hyper-liberalism. They preach tolerance to the diminishment of sin. Okay? So there's something you need to hone into. So hyper-liberalism or liberalism might say, it's okay. This is fine. It's God loves them. Well, they've just taken a truth that they're image bearers of God, that God loves them, and twisted it and said, it's okay. No, it's not okay. There's a million things I've done in 2024 that is not okay, that I can't come up here and say, you should tolerate this about me. You know? No. It's my job to fight against it. It's your job to say, whoa, I don't know if that's right, Greg. Like, you shouldn't. The Bible says be slow to anger, you know? So had you started cussing at the umpire yesterday, that's not being slow to anger. That's being obnoxious. That's being not a believer. Not, oh, it's fine because he was bad. So I really cussed him out. Like he's gonna go home scared. You know, that's liberalism. That's tolerating sin. And I mean, I'm not gonna go through a list of it. It's out there, like just get on the internet. Like there's preachers that openly are saying, tolerate this and tolerate me for this. And there's a list of it going on. And it's from the depths of hell, because it's not the truth. Sin is explicitly called out in the Bible. And though sin doesn't mean that we're all going to hell, it does mean that God hates this and he loves us, and we are supposed to grow in grace, and we are supposed to acknowledge sin, and we are supposed to confess it to one another, and we're supposed to go through this process together. We're not perfect, but we are definitely not supposed to diminish it, and we're not also not supposed to say it's okay because God loves you. No. I love you. That's why I'm telling you it's not okay. And if you need to know, if you're struggling with any of that, if you're like, hey, I got a guy, instead of me sitting here preaching for an hour on it, come talk to us. If you're struggling with that, please, it's something to talk about. Hyper-legalism. This is oftentimes a tribe making every effort to make something appear like sin that the Bible doesn't explicitly say is sin. Or maybe it's sin, and they are maybe a part of it, like there's this sin, and they're kind of building on it, okay? So they're saying things that aren't, that the Bible isn't saying is sin. And there's, I mean, we just use Baptists for example. I mean, old Baptists in the room know, well, they couldn't go to a dance in the 50s, right? Because that was sin. Well, we know dancing is not a sin. Now, some dancing is pretty sinful. But not dancing in itself is not sin. That might be an example of someone being pharisaical or legalistic, or saying that if you do this, you are not a Christian. You're like, whoa, what if that person has a blind spot? Maybe they're struggling through that. Like, let's walk with that through them. Not declare everything that we don't do is sin and the things that we do is probably all right. And that typically is what you'll find from that tribe. The ultra, everything is spiritual. Did you just say shoot? Well, you might as well said the S word, and that's sin. You're gone. Like, what? You just sent me to hell? Like, hey, can you do that? That's the type of thinking. Both of those are false teachings. Both of those are false teachings. And both of those are dangerous. And both of those are damnable heresies that Peter talks about. And both of those are easily spotted if we use the proper lens. Amen? Now, what do we do about it? You can spot one. You should be able to spot one. If you can't, come talk to us. You got some questions, come talk to us. But what do we do about it? Well, the Bible says, well, don't get carried away by it. Hebrews 13:9. The Bible says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So how do we not get carried away? The writer of Hebrews says, don't get carried away by strange or led away by strange and diverse teachings. How do we not get carried away? I think there's two things. Know and grow. Okay? First, know the Lord and grow in the Lord. Like, I should be a seminary teacher, because none of y'all knew that. Know and grow. I like to preach simple stuff. That's how I live. know the Lord. How do I not get carried away? First and foremost, I better be a Christian. I better know the Lord. Make certain you're actually in Christ. Ask yourself today, right now, do I actually trust Jesus? Not in a, do I believe he walked the earth? My parents were Christians, so yeah, I'm a Christian. No, do you cherish Christ? Do you love Jesus? Do you believe he is the one? Do you trust in him alone? Do you trust and know that Jesus died, or he lived a perfect life that we are supposed to live, but can't? That he died a criminal's death that we deserve on the cross and don't have to endure. That he defeated death by rising from the dead and is seated at the place of authority in heaven, waiting to return to make all things new. If, in fact, you trust in him, you will spend eternity in the new Jerusalem, in the new earth, on the new earth, with a peace of mind that transcends all understanding, with a joy that transcends all comprehension. Do you believe that to be true? Do you believe the gospel? That's you can't go any further without that. How do you not get carried away? You got to believe that. 2 Peter, Sam preached on the other day. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail, or you will never fall. Confirm your calling. That's not living on doubt all the time, but it's confirming. Like, do I know him? Absolutely, I do. The next thing, and this is where I'm going to go for just a minute, and then we'll finish. Grow in the Lord. Now, this is what I don't like. I'll listen to a sermon, and I'll be like, spot on. Yeah, awesome. Yep, I know that's true. And they say, just grow in the Lord, you know, or they see these taglines, and I'm like, man, I know that, but if I knew exactly how to do that better, I would actually not be in the position I'm in. And so if you've heard these before, congratulations. Sam preached a whole sermon on remembering, because that's all Christian life is remembering. So I'm going to remind you how to grow in the Lord. How do we do it? First and foremost, everybody probably could say this with me. What do? We read the Bible. Read the Bible. I'm preaching to myself because this has been a struggle for me for the past probably 3-4 years. Read the Bible. And I am on a good roll right now. You know, so I'm like, cool, I can preach a little bit more confidently to read the Bible because I've been doing it. But I'm going to be honest with you. I struggle at times. And I make myself do it and I'm thinking a million other things. So I've tried all kinds of tricks. So I'm going to share one with you. Read the Bible no matter what, even if you don't want to. Even if you don't read in length, read in depth. If you don't like to read and you can't get through it, listen to it. Read short portions of it, but read whole books of it. So don't go to 2 Peter 2 and then go to Hebrews chapter 1. Read Hebrews all the way through. Keep a bookmark. Read this much little passage and then think about that passage. Do any trick you can think of. Just read it consecutively. Read books of the Bible. Don't jump around because you're going to pull stuff out of context and some false teacher is going to say something that you read, like the love of money is the root of all evil, and some pastor is going to say money is evil and you're going to go, yeah, money is evil because I read that. And it's like, no, it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and you're going to have a wonky theology, right? So read the Bible all the way through books. Read it slow and deliberate if you have to. Do what you can, but read the Bible. There's my challenge to read the Bible. Second, stay at the table. Stay at the table. Staying at the table is so important. And what I mean by that is I think about, who said this? I don't remember who said this, but I started saying it to people several years ago who were struggling, because the first thing they do is they start disappearing. And staying at the table is using that banquet analogy that the Bible uses in Revelations, where we'll be at the wedding feast, we'll be at the banquet table. And the church oftentimes talks about meeting together and eating together. So when I say stay at the table, I'm talking about here. And so some of you, staying at the table means actually finding a place at the table. So that might mean I'm a Christian, I'm looking for a church, I'm here a lot, I need to become a member of First Baptist Church. Become a member. It's biblical to be a member of a local church. That's why the letters are written to local churches and passed along. Okay? It's biblical. Take your time. Make sure we're right for you. That's fine. Or find another church and be a member there. We're not trying to hoard all the resources. Find somewhere you can be a member at the table serving God and His people. Amen? Just find it. Find a way. For other you, for members of this church, staying at the table means getting involved more. Getting involved with the people that you have made a covenant with. First and foremost, Sunday worship. Make it a priority. It is hard today. And our family has had multiple fights and tension over Sunday mornings. We, not necessarily fights, as much as heated conversations, because we're trying to figure it all out. How do you play college sports or, you know, summer sports and not forsake the worship? That's so, because it's so important. It's so clear in the scripture. But you got to be here. You got to find ways to do it. You got to communicate with your coaches or your club members or your whatever it is. Try to find a way to be here as much as you possibly can. And that's not taking role. We're not saying, oh, if you miss, you're not a Christian. No, you need this. So this is important, but this ain't it either. Small groups, stay after in small groups. We've designed Sunday school and changed it to small groups, so there's a lot less standing and just teaching in front of you. There's more talking about the week. There's more, how's things going? There's more laughing about something stupid we did during the week, or in our class, figuring out who's got ADHD and how we're going to diagnose it, you know? So it's important to be around God's people. Men's and women's events. There's constantly men's and women's events. And church events in general, whether it's something we're having here for someone else or something that's going to build us up. I could go through a list of events. Kids events, middle school game nights, events in general, church events, attend events, okay? Hanging out with people, even hanging out with people from the church. And I'll say that includes sending church members text messages. How you doing? Hey, heard about such and such. You guys doing okay over there? Yeah, fine. Just shoot texts. Maybe like, hey, me and Sarah are going to eat at a Mexican restaurant at 6 o'clock. If you want to join us, we'd love to have you. Love that. I love that call. Because there's no pressure. You don't have to. But here's where we're going to be. Come say hi to me. That's important. It's important to be around. And here's the thing. That gives grace. That gives us grace. I said before this. Before this point, I said that we should know and grow in grace, right? We should grow in the grace and knowledge of God has designed His church to live in community and fellowship, and I'll say friendship. So here's something I tried. Stop calling me someone you go to church with and start calling me your friend. I used to do that all the time. Oh, yeah, Aaron Howard, I go to church. He's the guy that goes to church with me. No, Aaron Howard is a friend, right? Mark Baker is a friend to me. I love Mark Baker. He's not just a deacon at my church. He's a friend and a brother who is a deacon at my church, okay? So God's designed His church to live in friendship and fellowship and community with other Christians. And doing so will actually strengthen us spiritually. Amen. And we live in a world where false teachings are at our fingertips. And isolation is easy because of it. Even good teachings can isolate you, because you can listen to a great preacher 3 times a week and get more preaching than we do here on Sunday morning. Better preaching than when I'm preaching, probably. But you're not with your people, right? And it's easy to isolate. COVID taught us that. It's easy to isolate. It felt pretty, I didn't have any conflict as much. I was just at home with my peeps, you know, like, no. It's important to be around people. We must be aware of false teaching, and we must be equipped to deal with it by knowing the truth. And part of knowing the truth is being around people that know the truth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are good in all your ways. Help me, help us to live more in harmony with one another so that we can spot false teachings, so we can rebuke it, at least in our hearts, and turn to you and turn to one another for the building up of your church, God. Make us a church that embraces the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.